time here in the chapel up there and nearly froze to death. Boy, that good, though. I enjoyed it. Just come from 30 degrees, and I went out in the yard of Brother Charles' house. I went out in my shorts and no shoes on with 30 degrees. And then the neighbors looked at me, and I know they said, I don't know who that man is, but I believe he's lost his marbles. But I enjoyed it. 30 degrees. It was so refreshing. And it was that, like that every morning. It was just delightful. So I got a little touch of it there in that corner. I want you to turn tonight, please, in one of the most precious Bible verses, because they're all precious, but John chapter 5 and verse 24. Here is a verse that dear Mr. McKenzie got saved under. It is a Bible verse that when he heard the preaching from that text, he gave his heart to the Lord. John chapter 5 and verse 24. I'd like to just share it with you again tonight. It never loses its effect. And it's been a blessing to a lot of people. And our prayer is that you'll understand the simplicity of the gospel. I don't want to make it difficult or sound so complex, because the verse is almost self-explanatory. All right, verse 24 of John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. One of the most misunderstood things about the gospel today is that when you hear a message that Christ died on the cross for the world, that automatically some people say, well, if he died for the world, that everybody is automatically saved, that everybody automatically comes under the canopy of that saving grace because he died for the world. The death of Christ on Calvary only made provision for all, but it doesn't save everybody. There is a personal responsibility regarding the gospel story, and that is one thing a lot of people misunderstand. Yes, it's available, but because we have proof in the Word, and Paul writing to the Thessalonica church said that many of them shall be condemned and judged because they believe not or obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the gospel is for the whosoever, yet there must be the responsibility of obedience. That is important. A man or a woman must obey the gospel call, you see, in order for them to obtain salvation. It's not an automatic thing. And we have a beautiful verse here. And a verse that we do well to take heed to. It says, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. The first thing we want to notice about the text is a great privilege not to hear this man. It's not a great privilege to hear Frank Perry. But the gospel that Frank Perry preaches, that's the great privilege. He that heareth my word. You know, in Paul writing to the Romans chapter 10, he says, and quoting Isaiah the prophet, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Now, I want to tell you something. There's nothing beautiful about my feet. I preach the gospel. My chiropodist or chiropodist can't do too much for my feet. But I'll tell you, that's not what Isaiah had in mind. A man who bears the good news of the gospel, and he's using a metaphor. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, because it's good tidings. And then the apostle Paul says, and how shall they believe unless they hear? How shall they hear unless a preacher be sent? You see, that is the key. Then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, I love that text. So you see, there is a responsibility, a personal responsibility of not only hearing the word, but doing something about it. What a privilege of hearing the scripture. Let me say, one of the great privileges of hearing the word of God is because of its reliability. After all, you do not want to put your faith, your trust, your whole life in something if it isn't true or if it isn't sound. We have a lot of mixed up people in the world tonight because of philosophy that brought into the world by that German, Mr. Nietzsche, who discredited the Word of God, denied the inspiration of the Word of God. And he said it's just another book. And he did a good job. That's why a lot of college students who come out of college today, who have no sense of direction, no moral absolute, nothing is part of it. Situational ethics, we call it. Do your own thing, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. And so we're adrift in a world, a sea of confusion, because they have no moral anchorage, no sense of direction, no purpose in life, because that's exactly what the Word of God teaches. And when you take the Word of God from us or from the world, you have nothing. You have nothing. There was a man who didn't believe and who laughed at the gospel and laughed at the Word of God, and he really discredited Christians. Then he just thought it was just another religion, and that's about it. But nothing of any vital source of power whatsoever. No credit whatsoever. But Mr. Peretti, who is a very able speaker, he said to this professor on one occasion, he said, and maybe I've used this here before, you pardon me because I use illustrations over and over sometimes. I can't remember them, and I'm too lazy to write them all down, all right? Anyhow, Mr. Peretti said, Professor, he said, you say Christians are of no credit. He said, that's right. He said, suppose you were walking down the highway, dark, one dark night, and five men were approaching you with something in their hand. He said, would it make a difference to you that when they got a little closer, you discovered they were men coming from a Bible reading, a prayer and Bible reading, rather than having a gun in their hand? He said, oh, he said, you got me. He said, it wouldn't make a difference. So don't tell me Christianity doesn't make a difference, because it does make a difference. Only because of what the Word of God has done in a life. Because of the reliability of Scripture, my friend. Listen, if you're here, if there's any doubt in your mind, you can afford to trust the Word of God, because it's reliable. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says that we are redeemed by the word of truth. The Scriptures are the truthful words of God Himself. It's dependable. You can trust it. You know why? The author is God. God breathed this word of inspiration. Man wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. What a privilege, then, it is to hear the Word of God. It's the word of redemption, not only the word of reliability, it's the word of redemption. Now, the redemption is a beautiful word, and we must understand it in the context. Whenever we use the word redemption, what in the Bible, what he is saying is that God delivers a man out of the slave market of sin. So the word is a word of redemption, that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you enjoy his redemptive power. He has delivered you from the slave market of sin. That's what the word means. And so it's a word of redemption. Just like the man way back in the slave trading days, when there was this sort of a burly colored man that was on sale on the auction block. And this man who was in the group, he bid on the man, and his bid was higher. And so he really purchased to himself this man, the slave, so-called. And the colored man at that time, the black man at that time, when he realized what was happening, he literally spat in the face of the buyer, the purchaser. And he just wiped his face off very graciously, never said a word. And he took the papers, the purchase receipt that he had delivered that man, bought that man for, and he turned the papers over to the man. He said, sir, as it was interpreted to him, I have purchased you to set you free. I have purchased you to set you free. And now the man was so ashamed, but tears streamed down his face. You know what he did? He fell at his feet. And he said, sir, that I will be your slave forever. Now the man didn't want no slave forever, but he became a friend of that missionary, you see. And that's exactly what God does. And even if you trample underfoot the Word of God, if you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, if you in any way that you've insulted God, God still will purchase you out of the slave market of sin. It is a word of redemption. You can afford to trust the word of truth. It's a reliable word. It is a word of redemption. And thirdly, it is also a word of regeneration. So isn't that the same as redemption? No. Redemption, God buys you out of the slave market of sin. But the word of regeneration is altogether different, because here you're born again. Remember that Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus by night, and he had besought him and addressed him as a great teacher. And the Lord looked at him and said, "Ah, Nicodemus, you must be born again." And he didn't know how a man could be born again. You know the story well, I'm sure. And the Lord Jesus said, "Unless a man be born of water," which is a symbol of the Word of God, "and of the Spirit, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus, he must be regenerated. That's what it means. You must be born again. And the only way for a man to be born again, and the great privilege that you have tonight of hearing the Word of God, you believe in its reliability, you believe that God will redeem you, you also believe the Word has the power to regenerate you because Christ died on the cross and the Word says so. That's all that's required. So it is a great privilege to hear the Word of God. Then too, it is not only a Word that is reliable, it is not only a Word of redemption, it's not only a Word of regeneration, but it's a Word of revelation. It reveals that God loves this poor sinner who deserves nothing but hell and all of its consequence. I should be banished from his presence, and I should be subject to the fury of a righteous and a holy God. But the Bible reveals that he loved me. I don't understand it. Do you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I could understand if he died for the most righteous person in the face of the earth. But that's not the answer. God loved us in spite of who we are, or who we were, and he loves us just as we are, because even as though we're sinners, he loved us. And he commended his love toward us. Most of you have heard of Jimmy Durant. In the olden days, he used to be one of my favorite comedians. Remember the man with long nose? I think he still comes on television, by the way. He's dead now. He's been dead a long time, I believe. Mr. Durant was on tour. And they wanted him to perform for the soldiers, but he was tired. And he says, "I can't do it." He says, "Well, just a few minutes, Mr. Durant." He said, "Okay. All right," he said. So he conceded and gave just a few minutes. And a few minutes of his show of comedy. While he was out there, the fellows backstage were amazed how long he stayed out on the stage. I mean, he just stayed there. And he just went, the army boys applauded him. They were so happy as he was performing with his usual jokes and whatnot. And he just went on and on. And when he came backstage, they said, "Mr. Durante, how come? You said that you had another appointment. And you said you could only give a few minutes, and you've been out there for so long." And this is what he said. He said, "That is true. But when I saw that soldier boy up front with one arm and the other one with one leg," he said, "and when they were applauding me, when they were clapping me," he only had one hand. The other fellow took his hand and they were clapping, applauding me. He said, "I realized then that these boys were giving their life for me. How could I just give them a few minutes of my time? It might be just an earthly story, but it has a lesson, a divine application. Jesus Christ gave his all. He died for us on Calvary that I might be saved, that we might know the power of regeneration." So it's a word that is reliable. It's a privilege. It's a great privilege to hear the Word of God, my friend. And so it's a reliable word. It's a word of redemption. It's a word of regeneration. It's a word of revelation. It reveals that God loves this hell-deserving sinner. Oh, what a Savior that we have. I always think of what Mr. Spurgeon said, that it doesn't take a lot of faith to become a Christian, but it sure takes a lot of faith after you become a Christian on your way to heaven. And you know that is true. You don't need no more faith to trust in Jesus Christ tonight than the faith that you need to sit down on that bench. Did you know that? You came down, you sat on that bench, you cast all your weight on the bench. You didn't look at the legs to see if it would hold you up, or the bench, how strong it was. You didn't press down on the cushion to see if that bench would hold you up. You came in and you plunked all your weight, bump, down on that bench. Salvation is no different. God wants you to plunk your whole weight by faith on the death of Jesus Christ
on the Word of God. And my friend, you can go out of here tonight, a born-again man or a born-again woman. God forbid that I should complicate the simplicity of the gospel. You need just a little faith. Oh, may God then help dear ones in this meeting tonight. If you're not saved, if you even have slightest doubt, make sure that you are saved. Because the Word of God is a reliable Word. It is a Word of redeeming grace. It's a Word of regenerating power. It is a Word of revelation. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. It's in this revelation, He also reveals His unlimited power. We've seen people from the guttermost. I wish I had time to tell you about my good friend Jerry from Jacksonville. But that fella, if he told you about his life story, and then as he sums up his case, as he tells you how he came to Christ and how God delivered him, you talk about unlimited power. It is an amazing life story. People would no doubt have given up on him a long time ago. And one incident in his life, his daddy says, you're going to end up like so-and-so, a man who went to prison. You're going to go to prison and you're going to end up just like so-and-so. Let's call him John Doe. Can't remember the man who was in prison, but the father kept reminding him of that. If you don't change your ways, you're going to end up just like John Doe. And you know, Jerry went to prison. And when he was in prison, after a few days, he had to have a haircut. He went to the barbershop, and who do you think cut his hair? John Doe. What a grim reminder of all that his daddy told him. But oh, the story of how he got saved is just marvelous. You might say, well, I'm not a Jerry. I'm not like that. Well, that may be true. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, a man who was a righteous man, and Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. And my friend, whatever that one thing in your life is, it could be the one thing that you could be banished from God forever and ever. One thing would be sufficient for you not to miss it, rather, and for you never, never to have eternal life, as we have in John 5:24. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, what a privilege, a great privilege. You live in a land of real fortune and privilege that God has so blessed the Bahama Islands, where the word is preached and where the word is even taught in our public schools. There was a woman who was fired in the United States of America some time ago simply because she told the class when one of the students died, a little girl died, and she said, well, and calling the child's name, says, one thing we can be happy about, she's in heaven. And because she used the word heaven, she was fired. Can you believe that that could happen in a nation like the United States of America? Well, it did. It's happening all the time. But in our system in the Bahamas, we still have the Word of God taught, and we still have prayer in our schools. Oh, what a land of privilege! Hear the Word of God. A great privilege indeed. Then it's a great participation, too, to share in. Secondly, he says in verse 24 again, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. And believeth on him that sent me. What a participation to share in. Receive new life and a new position in Jesus Christ. It's a matter of reception. You see, you become a child of God when you come to the Lord Jesus by a childlike faith, believing that he died for you and that he died for me. There's also a great possession in our verse. It says, he that believeth in him hath, I like that word, hath everlasting life. No maybe, no doubtful wrestling here whatsoever. Hath, it's positive, it's deliberate, hath, it is a sure thing. And you can have it, everlasting life now, not when you die, but you have it now. It commences from the very moment that you receive Jesus Christ into your heart. Everlasting life is a beautiful thing. Life with God, a life of regenerated, as a regenerated person, a life that you can enjoy, eternal life. Eternal life means eternal, just what it says. You don't need any explanation to the thought of eternity. Eternity with God, eternity with a host of those who have been redeemed down through the century. Millions and millions of God's people in that coming day. Far better than be with the millions and millions who have disobeyed and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in a place of awful consequences. In hell itself is all of its fury and all of its pain. That too is forever and forever and forever. What a great participation. What a great possession. Have everlasting life. You can have it tonight, my friend. God will not have you on the sidelines or on the waiting list. It is not by reservation. You just come. And everyone that comes, God has time for him or for her. With this possession, it says, God had provided a lamb to take away our sins, the Lamb of Calvary. He has provided a light to show us the way in this world. He has provided a ladder for us, a ladder, like Jacob when he saw the ladder reaching to heaven. In that case, of course, in his dream, he climbed that ladder. But listen, Jesus is the one that is the ladder. He takes your hand and the hand of our Father God, and he places your hand in his hand. And he says, be ye reconciled. And you're reconciled to God. Because there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by or through me. You see, he is the revelation, or he's the great possession of that light, of that love, of the fact that he is the lamb and the ladder that will indeed enable us to go to glory. But we have a basic need. There are three problems here that you need to face. Number one, the Bible says you are dead. Now, he doesn't mean physically. And that's why a lot of people are trying to get saved, and they're trying hard to be this and trying to do this. Dead people can't do that. You don't have the ability. Because the Word says men are dead in their trespasses and in their sin, spiritually speaking. God looks upon the unrepentant sinner as a dead person. It's natural, in the natural realm. And because of this, can't feel. Some people want to feel saved. Some people are trying to be saved. They won't get saved until they feel some great emotional stir in their heart. Dead people can't feel anything. You say, what about conviction? I know we get a little caught up in that too. What about when the Spirit convicts you? Well, what is conviction? It doesn't mean that you go through some emotional turmoil or stirring. Don't try to compare your experience with another person's experience. Some people are really burdened about their sin. And it's good to be burdened about your sin. But what does the word mean to be convicted of sin? If the Spirit convicts, you know what it means? It means to judge guilty. That's what the word conviction means, to judge guilty. And so if you say before God tonight, Lord, I know I am a sinner, you're being judged guilty by the Spirit of the Lord. The admission of guilt is conviction. You see how simple it is? Now, if you're going to keep waiting for some stirring, something unusual, some mighty moving from the sky that's going to come down and really trouble you, or waiting for God to take a 2x4 and beat you over the head and try to force you into the kingdom of heaven, it isn't going to happen that way. That's why he took a child, says, except you become like a little child. You see? You know what? Why he used the illustration of a child? Because a child will believe you what you tell that child. Tender conscience, you see, that way. Very sensitive, and will believe. So that's why the Spirit of God convicts, and you judge guilty, you realize that you are guilty, and that you are lost, and that you are dead before him, and you could have life tonight in his Son. By that admission, you see, this great possession is so precious because it says you'll have eternal life, as already mentioned. You have peace of God, and you have peace with God. So you have the peace of security, and you have the peace of serenity. Oh, my friend, it's good to have both. When you come to Jesus Christ, and when you receive him as your Savior, when you recognize that you are a sinner and that he died for you, listen, and you let him come into your heart, and he comes and he takes possession of your life, he regenerates you, and you enjoy the redemption through his word or through his blood, then, friends, you have security. Security is a very precious thing today. You'd be surprised how many people are clamoring for security. They want financial security in the world. I've never heard so much in the news like CNN how much time they give to stock market. Man, it's amazing. Everything is based on the economy of America. It's flowing with milk and honey. Everything is going well. In fact, we've been able we've got a little money saved. Now this will blow your mind. America, because they had a few billion dollars surplus left over, you think, well, boy, America's doing great. You know, it's really ridiculous when you think of it. They want financial security. They talk about a few billions over their budget, but they didn't tell you how many trillions of dollars that they're in debt. So where are they in pocket if they've got a couple of billion, few billion dollars? Because they didn't spend that much. That's what they mean. They didn't spend that much last year, you see, or the last 2 or 3 years. And they call it balancing the budget, but they don't tell you about the enormous debt that she's got. It's really ridiculous when you think of it. But when you come to God tonight, you realize that you're a sinner and that you're indebted to Jesus Christ because he died for you. And he clears the debt that has been produced by sin, rather. He will clear that debt. And he will set you free. Nothing greater in all the world than this marvelous truth. Why are you struggling then? Why do you keep from coming to him? Are you confused? Are you really searching for security? You want that security, and serenity of mind, that peace of mind? Jesus Christ is the answer, because he is peace. You can enjoy that great possession that he promised in John 5:24. He that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Boy, what a story. What a truth contained in that little verse of the Word of God. You will not come into condemnation. You'll never be lost. God will never condemn you anymore. You'll never be condemned because of sin. You'll never be condemned because of a lost condition. You can be free tonight. Don't be like the soldier boy who's in the jungle, didn't even know the war was over. When he came out, he'd almost beside himself mentally. And the fellas had all they wanted to convince him that, Jimmy, Jimmy! And they grabbed his rifle. He said, the war is over! The war is over! Oh, my sinner friend, can you not grasp this truth tonight? If there's a wrestling within your bosom, if there's insecurity, if you're tired of the load of your sin, if you have sleepless nights, if you're wandering on the sea of confusion and doubt, listen, come to Christ. The war is over. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washes it white as snow. The war is over, my friend. Christ paid it for you. Enjoy his peace tonight. I sincerely trust you will enjoy the great promise of the word itself, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What he is saying is this, you'll be delivered from guilt to a child of glory. In the coming day you will go to glory, a personal escort by the Lord Jesus himself. You'll be from a sinner to the Son of God. You will enjoy his presence from the very gate of hell, maybe tonight, to the very portals of heaven, in heaven itself, in the coming day. It is so important, then. Do something about it. Act upon the things that you have read in the Word of God. Obey the gospel. That's your responsibility, you see. And trust him. Give up. Stop fighting. The war is over. The war is over. Like the great Napoleon, when he wanted to shake hands with the Duke of Wellington, and when he had surrendered, the Duke said, give me your sword first. That's wisdom. When he surrendered his sword, then he was able to shake his hand and the treaty was signed. God is asking you to surrender your sword tonight, my friend. Stop fighting. Stop presenting all kinds of ideologies and philosophy to God and reasoning, trying to rationalize and a lot of things regarding the Word of God that you don't understand. Listen, God doesn't want you to do it. Surrender! Give up! And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be gloriously saved. Because He not only died, He was buried, He rose again from the dead, and He ascended into glory. Tonight is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven itself. What a wonderful, wonderful finish. Thus, when He cried on the cross, "Finished!" He meant the work of redeeming grace was completed. Nothing to add to it. The thief on the cross learned that because he could see something in Jesus. And he said, "Lord," called Him Lord, "when Thou comest into Thy kingdom," he believed in the resurrection, "when Thou comest into Thy kingdom, remember me, just remember me." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Today Thou shalt be with me in paradise." Oh, what a joyous occasion it must have been for that thief. All his life was wasted. But in the last moment of his life, Jesus took him right into glory. Think of it. He was gloriously saved. Let me close with saying, telling you about an incident. A group of children. You know, children can be cruel sometimes. And they were laughing at this boy who had the Down syndrome. He wasn't very bright, of course, but he was with them nevertheless. And teacher thought that they would have, you know, these little china eggs, not real eggs, but inside the egg, she handed each one an egg, you see, or this china egg. And in each egg, she would have something that represented nature or life or whatever, you know. And so the children were excited with this. And so one of them opened theirs, and it was a flower. Of course, they talked about the flower, and another one had something else. One fellow sort of tried to be smart. He put a rock in his. And, of course, it drew a little laugh from the rest of the children. And it went from one to the other. So when it came down to this boy with this problem, it was empty. And the children laughed at that. And of course, the teacher admonished them and told them not to be that way, not to laugh. And turning to the boy, let's call him Johnny, said, "Johnny, why did you leave yours empty?" And he said this. He says, "Mine has got a message too." I said, "Well, what is that?" He said, "Mine speaks of the empty tomb of Jesus." You know, his was the smartest of them all. He was right on target. He was right on target. And you know, sometime later he died. And those children went to his funeral. And they all paraded to his casket. You know what they put on his casket? That one egg, and it was empty. Because the empty tomb spoke of power, of a resurrected Christ who now has the ability to give life. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Christ has the power to give you life tonight. If by faith, a little faith, exercised in him, trust him as your very own. Shall we pray? With head bowed tonight in the Spirit of the Lord, perhaps, no doubt He's here. You always use His Word. But am I speaking to someone? You'd like us to remember you in a word of prayer? You just quietly slip your hand up. "I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved. But I really want to. I really want to come to Christ, and I want you to remember me in a word of prayer." It's not going to save you, I know, by putting your hand up, but it sure will indicate to us that you're going to take that first step. That step of faith, if you really want Christ as your Redeemer. Don't be afraid or ashamed. After all, you're coming in for the greatest blessing of your life. Just before we go to pray, there's someone here, or one, God is speaking to your heart. You really want to come tonight. You want to be remembered in prayer. Be quiet. Lift your hand up at this time and take it down again. Are there any?
Into my heart, in
Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If it could be of any service to you, I'll come to your home if you do. Please let us know. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for the privilege of not only hearing it, but being able to preach it. May we be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, of good tidings. May you be pleased tonight, Father, to save souls for your glory and for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the one who died for them. Will you not speak through your precious word as our prayer? Oh God, if there are any wrestling, fighting tonight, resisting, we pray that they will surrender and be submissive to the word of God and the will of God and the Spirit of God.